hidden in plain sight, right under your nose. And you never realized what it really meant. It's just like some drawings. They're drawn in such a way that you won't know what is really meant by the drawing until you turn it a certain way, and it makes it come up entirely different. Another thing, too, have you ever lost your glasses and went around the house looking for them, but they were on top of your head? Okay. Have you ever looked at something directly and missed it? Yes. I was looking for a basting, I don't, you wouldn't call it a plunger, but a basting tube that has an air ball on the top and you suck up for basting and so forth. And I was looking for it, and guess what? It was right in front of me. And I looked three times for it and couldn't see it. Well, we're going to read one of the most often read parts of the Bible in prophecy, and we are going to understand that it's been hidden in plain sight right under our noses. Now, another example of this is in 1934, Nazi Germany sent to the Paris Air Show a Messerschmitt 109, without the weapons, of course. And so they showed the world what they were going to use for their main fighter plane. And they didn't even know it. All right. Let's see a Bible principle here. Let's come to Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Page 789. And I'm getting more and more comments and letters of people saying, well, I'm beginning to find my way around the Bible, and I'm getting used to the order of the books. All right, Proverbs 25 and verse 2. The glory of God is to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, there's a principle. We have to search. Let's see how we are to search for some of these things, and this is also going to reinforce why we need to continually study. And study and restudy and restudy, because I guarantee you there is not one scripture that we are going to cover today that we haven't covered in the past many times over. And in particularly, the key thing there concerning it, right in front of our noses. All the time. Okay, Proverbs 2, verse 20, verse 1, page 773. Okay. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Now, this is telling us how we're going to understand things. Because, you see, you can't understand things unless first you're obeying God. Let's use a good example we're very well aware of. Every single person that has a Bible knows the Bible talks about the Sabbath as the day of worship, correct? Yes. How many admit that that is true, but vow they're going to continue going to church on Sunday, or Muslims, if they even have respect to the Bible, don't, but they keep Friday, okay? Same way with the holy days. But each one of these things reveals something to us, right? Because hidden within commandment keeping is understanding that comes from God with His Spirit to teach us His way on the Sabbath day. Now, if you go to church on Sunday, you can learn some of the ways of God, but they don't know anything about God's plan. They know nothing about prophecy. They have it all messed up. There isn't going to be any rapture of millions of Christians going someplace. It isn't going to happen. So you see, you have to receive the words of God, treasure up my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Shows this is our effort and this is what we need to do. It isn't going to be funneled into our heads. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Now that also applies to understanding prophecy. Then, now notice where the if is in verse 1. Receive my words, treasure up my commandments within you, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding, search for her as silver, seek for her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasure. Then, quite a few qualifiers, right? Now you know why people don't understand the Bible, because they never get from the if to the then. Then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Not until then. That's why the Bible is so fantastic. It has the hidden revealed knowledge of God, and it's there in plain sight for everyone to see. And there are various layers and applications of this throughout the Bible, as we will see, and as it tells us how to study the Bible. Verse 7. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He keeps the path of right judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then you shall understand righteousness and judgment and equity and every good path. Isn't going to happen. See, all of those qualifiers. See, I think this is quite amazing here. In the book of Proverbs, the very first part of it gives us the key for understanding what we're going to understand today. Then it says, wisdom shall enter into your heart. You're not going to get carried away with stupid and foolish things. Just like I got a phone call. This man called, and so I had the message, called this man. So I went home, called him, and talked to him. And he says, oh, have you seen this website? Something having to do with truth. And I said, no, I haven't seen it. He says, well, the 1,335 days is going to start on Feast of Trumpets this year. And I says, no, it's not. And he said, well, the two witnesses are going to start. I said, no, they're not. I said, other things have to come in play first. I said, how many times have I said the King of the North, the King of the South? They're not there yet. The end time cannot come until then. And the two witnesses, there can't be the two witnesses until there's a temple, Revelation 11, right? Yes. Is there a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem? No. So he tried to tell me, well, it's on a chart. I said, I don't care if it's on a chart. Chart is not the truth of God. And even the charts that we put out, though we try and base them on the truth of God, which we do, what have I always done? I've always rung my cowbell and said, now this is a depiction of how we understand it at this point in time. This may not be really accurate, but it gives us an overview of what we can look at, see? So I said, I don't care if it's on a chart. He kept going on and on, and I said, conversation ended. Bam! Hung up the phone. But, you know, some people are out there trying to find and make things out of something that they know nothing about, because they did not do what Proverbs 2 has said. See? Now, we'll talk about understanding prophecy and understanding some things here. Let's continue. Let's come to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And it's always interesting when people get a Bible, they open it up, and they, the first thing, and I know why they do this, because I did when I first started reading the Bible. Oh, the Bible, I wanted to find out how I could find what I actually thought was right would be verified in the Bible to make me, you know, something. Doesn't happen that way. But here's what happens. Let's pick it up, Isaiah 29, verse 11, page 524. The vision of all has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which they give to one who is learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him who is not learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I'm not learned. And the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth, and their lips honor me, but their worship of me is made up of the traditions of men learned by rote. Very interesting, isn't it? And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. And it's like when we first moved up to Salt Lake City, and this was just before Jonathan was born. I was driving down one of the highways there, second or third rate highway, and Salt Lake City, that's Mormon country all around. And so here's this big sign, big billboard, says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And I took a double take. And then below that it said, see you in church on Sunday. Okay. Are they blinded? Are they unlearned? But are they religious and well received? Yes. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise ones shall perish, and the wisdom of the intelligent ones shall vanish. And so, woe to those who go deep to hide their purpose from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Sound a little bit like some of the participants in the election this year, doesn't it? Sounds an awful lot like some of these pastors who are now, well, let's have welcoming committees for all of the gays and bisexuals and lesbians, and let's make them feel wanted in our church. Well, why don't you run out and kiss Satan and say welcome? Well, he's already there. You've already welcomed him ahead of time, and now here come his children. See? Surely you have turned things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the potter's clay? Now that's stupid. For shall the work say of him who made it, he did not make me? And how many people are there out there in the world who are atheists and say, well, we just came from a big bang? Well, my solution is, all you scientists who believe that, start without the big bang. Go get your own big bang. Go get your own material to make it happen. See? If you want to build a man, go create your own dirt. Don't take what God has already made and said, well, God didn't make it. You know, how did we get here? Like I was watching on the History Channel and National Geographic, they were talking about evolution. And the first kind of skin that evolved probably was on jellyfish. This eliminates a lot of TV, doesn't it? Or shall the thing say to him who formed it, you have no understanding? Oh, the Bible is only for idiots. You know, and in times of trouble, like one of the presidential candidates said, well, they just cling to their guns and their Bibles in bitterness. How about that? Okay. Now, let's come back here to chapter 28, just one page backward. Okay. Now, here he is talking about, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, when you understand the prophetic significance of this, Ephraim being what we call the United Kingdom today, and understanding that the thrust of the English Bible began there when Tyndale did the translating from the Greek into Hebrew and died for it at the hands of the wonderful, kindly Catholic judges and cardinals and so forth, that they printed the Bible. Actually, the Church of God got its really good start there, and then when they were kicked out of England, they went over to Holland, and they came over to America, and there were a lot of the Church of God people who came over who were the Sabbath keepers. Yes, there were a lot of Sunday keepers, but here they had the Bible, they had the understanding of the Bible, and now where is Ephraim today? Their churches are empty. They believe more in witchcraft and Harry Potter than they do in God. And what has happened to them? They have the most politically correct insanity in the way that they describe and do things than of any people on the face of the earth. So keep that in mind when I'm reading this. Woe to the crown of pride. Isn't it interesting that England rose to its power during the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, and now it's declining into the oblivion of the abyss under Queen Elizabeth II? To the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower which is on the head of the fat valleys of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord is a mighty and strong one, like a hailstorm, a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. He cast them down to the earth with the hand. Sound a little bit like the hurricane we just watched recently? The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trampled underfoot. The glorious beauty on the head of the fat valley, which shall be a fading flower, and as the first ripe fruit before summer, which the beholder of it swallows up while it is yet in his hand. In that day the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty for the remnant of his people. Now he's contrasting the church. That which they are rejecting, God is blessing his people. For a spirit of judgment to him who sits in judgment, for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. You can apply this to real battle, and you can apply this to spiritual battle. But they also stagger through wine and reel through strong drink. Where does the strong drink come from? Revelation 17, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The whole Babylonian system that it speaks of back there. The priest and the prophet stagger through drink. They are confused by wine. They reel through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And this is looking at all of the, you know, you could apply this to the religions of the world, but in particularly to those who were Bible-believing people. And one of the things that's important in this election, God is testing, are there enough people who believe enough of the Bible that I don't have to come in and destroy this nation yet? So we'll have to see what happens. But England is gone. It represents nothing to God any more than the Islamic people who are there. And by 2025, the Muslims within England will be more than the Anglo-Saxons. That's something. All their tables are full of vomit and filthiness. No place is clean. So with this backdrop, and we can say, let's just take this same principle and let's apply it to the whole Christian world today, including all Protestantism, including Catholicism, including Orthodoxism. All together. They don't know God. They have never known God. Some of the Protestants did when they kept the commandments the way they ought to. But the Catholic Church brags and says, well, we could preach the gospel without the Bible. So just take this prophecy and apply to it. Now, here in the midst of it is the remnant of God's people. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Because we're to be taught, are we not? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And this is a good message for the people of God today. Are you lukewarm and Laodicean? Yet you have the whole Bible right in front of you all the time? And when was the last time that you opened it up and read it besides carrying it to church? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So you have to come to a certain point of maturity in understanding the Word of God, and that only comes by applying Proverbs, the second chapter. And remember what Paul wrote back there in the book of Hebrews, when he wrote to them. In Hebrews 5, he said, Truly, by this time, this is verse 12, you ought to be teachers, but instead you need to have someone teach you again what are the beginning principles of the oracles of God, and have become those in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who is partaking of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he is an infant. But solid food is for those who are fully grown, who through repeated practice have had their senses trained to discern between good and evil. So that's what he's talking about back here. God wants to know, who is he going to teach? Because he's not going to just give it to any old person. Lest you love God, worship him, have a humble and yielded attitude to God, and have God's Spirit, why should he bother to teach you anything? Let you go your way in your blindness, see? Okay, so then he shows how we are to learn. First, you must be graduated above the basic principles. And let me just say this. If you still cling to the 18 steps that one so-called apostle gave you, you are on milk. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon line. This means that out of the same verses, as we're going to see again today, there are many things that we can learn which we didn't realize were really there, and yet it's been hidden right under our noses. So with repeated, as it says back there in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, with repeated use and training and study and exercising and living God's way, exercising God's Spirit, living God's way, we'll begin to understand. And I put myself right in this category too from this point of view. It's been there all along and we preached about it. But I never got it until the other day. Line upon line. That's why we apply it this way. Here a little and there a little. That's the way the Bible has been written. You can't pick it up and read it like a novel. For with stammering lips and foreign tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest he gives to the weary, and this is the refreshing, yet they were not willing to hear. So then, see, because the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. You can cut and understand the word of God with it, with God's Spirit, or it can slay you because you don't understand it. So he says here, verse 13. They weren't willing, now verse 13. So then the word of the Lord was to them, the drunkards of Ephraim, not to the remnant, you see, not to those who know, was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and taken and snared. Snared and taken, rather. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people in Jerusalem. Well, we'll go on from there. All right. Now, I want you to turn in the Bible to the appendix, 14 Rules of Bible Study, and let's see how we have that laid out here. Page 1247. And we'll just briefly review it. Page 1247. 14 Rules of Bible Study. What do you do when you're reading along and all of a sudden you come across something you just don't even understand? I mean, just like the news that we covered here with this possible secret weapon that the United States has that just absolutely incinerates everything through some kind of electrical bolts. That sounds, as I said, just like Revelation 9, where fire shoots out of their mouth. Okay. That gives us understanding because we're willing to look and to listen and to wait and to put it together properly. So here, I'm just going to briefly review 14 rules of Bible study. Number one, begin with the scriptures that are easy to understand. Like with the Sabbath, like with no other gods, like no idols, like don't take the name of God in vain, honor father and mother, the rest of the Ten Commandments, okay? Just like we read there in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 are scriptures that are easy to understand. Number two, let the Bible interpret and prove the Bible. Don't come off with some cockamamie ideas and say, well, I saw it on a chart on this website. Don't look for what you want to prove. Look for what the Bible actually says. See, now you've already excluded all Sunday keepers right here because they don't do that. Number three, understand the context, the verses before and after, the chapters before and after. Does your understanding of a particular verse harmonize with the rest of the Bible? Because it's all of the mind of God. Number four, as much as possible, try to understand the original Hebrew or Greek, but never establish doctrine or teachings by using only Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. Strong can be helpful at times, but is very limited, and I cannot tell you the number of papers sent to me which says, Strong's concordance number so-and-so says such-and-such. But that can't possibly tell you what the verb is, it can't possibly tell you what the tense is, and there are many things in the languages that cannot be understood by Strong's concordance. All right, number five. As we study, we are to ask the following. Number five, ask, what does the Scripture clearly say? Number six, ask, what does the Scripture not say? And we'll see this is important a little later. Number seven, ask, who was the book written to? Ask, who wrote it? Number nine, ask, who said it? Number ten, understand the historical time frame in which the book was written. Number 11, base your study on the scriptural knowledge you already have so you keep building, because we're to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, correct? Always, yes. What do you know up to this point in time? Number 12, do not allow personal assumptions or preconceived ideas to influence your understanding and conclusions. Number 13, do not form conclusions based on partial facts, insufficient information, or the opinions and speculations of others. 14, opinions, and of course today everybody's opinion is holy. Not so. Regardless of how strongly you feel about them, that is your opinions, they don't necessarily count. Scripture alone must be your standard and your guide. All right. Now, with that in mind, let's come here to... There are some other things we can look at, but let's come here. We'll just add these two without turning there. We are to rightly divide the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:14. We are to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. All right? Now, let's come to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll pick up where we read a little bit there in the news section. See, if people would read the Bible and ask the proper questions and not try and force it, they would have a good idea as to when the tribulation is going to begin. I don't know how many times that we've had to go through different people saying, tribulation is beginning, Christ is going to return. You know, it happened in 1844 with the Miller Group. Jehovah Witnesses supposed to be 1918. Didn't happen. And then, you know, during World War II, this is the war that's going to lead to the return of Christ. Didn't happen. Oh, it's going to be 1975. Didn't happen. Oh, it's going to be 1988. Didn't happen. Well, since I wrote a book on that, a man said, and I was wrong, it's going to be 1989. Well, didn't happen then. Then there was another man who's supposed to be a prophet in the Church of God. He says, well, the seven-year count leading to the last final 7 years begins in 1993. So 1997 and a half, the tribulation would begin. Aren't you glad you're all in the kingdom of God now? No more physical beings? Never happened, did it? See? And yet people run off with these strange things because there are as many false prophets and there are many ungrounded false brethren who mingle among the true brethren of God who go around with these cockamamie ideas. Now, I'm going to give you an absolute, foolproof, ironclad way to understand when the tribulation begins. It says so right here in Matthew 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the one who reads, let him understand. Now, we have during the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, when God sent correction against the Jews for all their paganism during that time, and that's when mystic Judaism, which was really pagan Judaism, was coming full bore. He conquered the area of Judea, went into the temple of God, and offered swine's flesh on the altar. And that was the abomination of desolation. Well, the abomination of desolation in the New Testament is defined for us in another way. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now hold your place here, and let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And let's understand some things that the Bible is telling us here that we need to realize. So when someone says, tribulation is going to begin, ask the question, is the king of the north there? No. Is the king of the south there? No. Is a temple built yet? No. Well, the tribulation can't be built until there's a temple because it's going to stand in the holy place, right? And some people have said, well, a holy place, that can just be where they designate where they're going to put the altar, and the rabbis will bless it with the priest, and there will be the holy place. Not so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves, brethren, know... that's 1 Thessalonians. I better get to 2 Thessalonians. Don't know how to read. Okay, let's come over there. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So that's the return of Christ and the resurrection, correct? Yes. That you not be quickly shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, because there are false spirits out there, nor by word, that is, by a message. And we can add in there a chart. Nor by epistle, as if from us, so they had counterfeit epistles coming around, saying that the day of Christ is present. Now that is also a New Age expression. That if you follow this New Age religion to its ultimate end, Christ is present in you. Without any repentance, without any baptism, without any keeping of the commandments of God, which is impossible to do. Okay, verse 3. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because that day will not come until the apostasy shall come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now here's how it describes him. And while the temple stood before it was destroyed in 70 AD, this did not happen. That's why it says there in Matthew 24, The one who reads, let him understand, which was obviously added by John when he canonized the New Testament, because he was signaling to everyone down in time, beyond his time, that it didn't happen in his day. Now it describes him. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming himself that he himself is God. Well, now the closest you would get to that would be the Roman emperors. Did a Roman emperor ever come down to the temple and go into the Holy of Holies and say, I'm God? No. See, so that's why you need to really understand everything that is here. Let's see when this is going to be. Now, just put in your notes there, Revelation 13, that he blasphemes God, he blasphemes everything that is in heaven, and he makes war against the saints to exterminate them. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you understand what is holding him back in order for him to be revealed in his own set time. And who is the one who is holding back? Christ. Because he has all authority in heaven and earth. And none of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled unless God causes it to be. That's what we need to realize. Hold your place here and come to Revelation 17 for just a minute. We'll come right back. Revelation 17. Here's something we need to understand concerning what God is doing and how he is doing it, and how all of these things are going to come about in prophecy. All the events are going to be exactly as God said they will be. Now, here's how it's going to happen. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are, anything like that. Verse 17, Revelation 17, page 1239. For God has put it into their hearts to do his will, which they think is their will, and to act with one accord and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God have been fulfilled. Just exactly like the two soldiers who were guarding Jesus while he was dying on the cross. Oh, they looked at the garment and said, oh, this is a nice garment here. We better cast lots for it. Which was prophesied how many thousands of years or hundreds of years before? Did they know they were doing the will of God? No. Did they know that it was prophesied they would do that? They didn't have the Hebrew scroll. These were Latin-speaking soldiers and Greek-speaking soldiers. Did they have a Hebrew scroll or open it up and say, oh, there it is right there. We're to cast lots. Okay, everybody come on over here. We're going to cast lots so we can fulfill prophecy. They didn't even know it. So likewise with this. Come back here to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter again. We need to read the whole context in order to understand when this is going to take place. Going to be in his own set time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working, so it began way back in the days of the apostles. Only there is one who is restraining at the present time until it arises out of the midst of the mystery of lawlessness. Well, some ministers have said, well, this is when so-and-so took over the church. Not so. Another minister comes along and says, I am the prophet. When Peter said, Christ was the prophet. Another one comes along and says, I'm the apostle for the 21st century. Not so. Now, let's see when this one will be fully revealed. Verse 8, he's going to come out of the midst of the Babylonian mystery religion lawlessness. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. And I can't tell you how many people have, not too many, but at least a few, have sent me an interpretation of this scripture, which was Caesar Nero. never went into the temple, and Christ didn't destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So this tells us, when will it be? At the end of the age, when Christ returns. All right, let's go to the next track, please.